Well, hello. We have come to the part of the service now where we look at God's Word. And as it's the first Sunday of the month, we'll be looking at our theme of the cross and how it applies to the Christian. And this month's theme is repentance and faith. We will recap at the start from last month because the two go together. Last month's topic was being born again or regeneration. This month's topic is repentance and faith, or conversion, as we call it. Regeneration focuses on, excuse me, the work of God. And conversion is how that work of God is shown by us. So what do we do when God does, what happens to us? What do we do when God does that work in us? Then we'll, after I've recapped, we'll look at what repentance and faith are, and then we'll offer some encouragements to go on in our Christian walk. But first, let's hear God's word. The passage I chose for this month's reading was Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ we're going to pay particular attention to. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's hear God's word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. This is the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. He's been baptized, he's gone into the wilderness to be tempted, and now he comes out proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And the first thing he says to people is to repent and believe. And these are the two graces, the works of God that he does in our hearts that bring forth the reality of it. This is what we're going to look at today. But before we do, let's just recap what we said last month, because it's important. We all know the saying, there are two sides of the same coin. One's heads, one's tails, but it's the same coin. And you can't have one without the other. If it's not a real coin. Regeneration was what we looked at last month, or being born again. And we said that that's the work of God in bringing a person out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we die to the old self and we have a new way of life. We leave the old behind and we embrace the new. We leave the world behind, we embrace Christ. We leave sin behind and we embrace Christ. All these wonderful things. And that's the work of God in us. So go back and listen to that sermon at some point, if you will, just to refresh yourself. That being born again is entirely a work of God. But that work of God causes us to do a work. It causes us to do something. Now, that doesn't mean repentance and faith are works. I'm just using the same phrase to make a point. If God has done the work of regenerating us, if we are born again, we will repent and believe the gospel. You can't have one without the other, as the song goes. Being born again and repenting and believing. The two go together. And it's very, very important that we get this right because otherwise, people are given false hope who are not Christians, and people who are Christians worry if they're really saved. You remember when we looked at being born again, I said one of the evidences that you are born again is that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you confess your sins. And we're going to look now at what repentance and faith is. But we must always bear in mind that they happen. A Christian repents and believes because God has worked in a Christian's heart already. And that goes back to the previous month before that, the effectual call, God calling us. That was April's sermon. And then there was March's sermon where we talked about God predestining us before the foundation of the world. That's all God's work. And what happens in us happens because of what God has done by his Spirit through the Word. And when we are born again, we repent and believe. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "The two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance." I'll read that properly. The two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance. And indeed, in this case too, the two go together. If a person truly repents, they will believe in Jesus Christ. And if a person truly believes in Jesus Christ, they will repent of their sins. It can't be any other way. To think that you can repent of your sin and not trust in Christ, then you haven't really repented. If you say you trust in Jesus, but you don't repent of your sin, then you don't really trust in Jesus. Jesus says in this passage, you must repent and believe. The two go together. And as Watson says, they are essential. Essential. As food and drink is to our bodies to keep us alive, so repentance and faith are necessary to be a Christian and to live the fullness of the Christian life. But first of all, we must define what we mean. What do these words mean? And as I've done over the past few months, I've looked at a little book that the Puritans put together called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism, you may remember, is a little book of instruction. And the Shorter Catechism is a shorter one. And they written it at Westminster in London. That's why it's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And they define repentance like this. And we're going to look at repentance first and then faith. They define repentance like this. Repentance that leads to life is a saving grace by which a sinner, having truly realized his sin and having grasped the mercy of God in Christ, turns from his sin in grief and hatred and turns to God with full resolve and effort after full obedience. Now, you could do a whole sermon series on repentance and on faith by themselves. So what I'm going to do today is just introduce it. But from this definition, which is a very scriptural definition, we can discern a few things. Repentance involves a knowledge of sin, a sorrow and hatred for sin, and a turning from sin. A knowledge of sin, a sorrow and hatred for sin, and a turning from sin. A knowledge of sin. That's what it says. Having truly realized his sin and having grasped the mercy of God. Okay, that's all right that men have said that. What does the Bible say? Well, the same thing. Romans 3, verse 20 says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. When we look at God in the Bible, when we see God, how holy he is, how righteous he is, and when we look at his commands in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, we see that we've broken them. It's God's law, and God's law is a reflection of his character. And when we look at that law, we talk about it the first Sunday of the month when we do the Lord's Supper, we have a confession. Jesus summarized it like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you realize you haven't loved God the way you should, and when you realize you haven't loved your neighbor as you should, you realize you've sinned. And it's that scripture, that law, that gives you that knowledge. And John, the apostle, in his first letter said, sin is breaking God's law. Chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law. God's law has been broken. And when a person repents, they know that and they realize that. So they know the scripture. They know what God says about this matter. And they realize that they have sinned. And sin means to fall short. Fall short of the glory of God. Miss the mark, some might say, of God's perfect standard. So it involves a knowledge of sin, a sorrow and a hatred for sin. It's more than saying, I'm sorry, I got caught. That's not repentance. That's being sorry for the consequences of what you've done. It's not being sorry for what you've done itself. And indeed, you may not be sorry for the consequence of what you've done. You may just be sorry that you got caught. That's not repentance. That's about yourself. A sorrow and hatred for sin means you see that you've sinned against God, who's been so gracious, so kind, so loving, so generous, so merciful, in giving you all the gifts he's given you, in giving you the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving you the Bible, in giving you this planet to live on, calling us into existence. And when you see that great, mighty and awesome God who is holy and righteous and glorious and majestic, you see that you've sinned and you're sorrowful. Mr. Spurgeon said, how could I sin against a God who's been so good to me? And then tears would flow down his face. And the sorrow is against God, is because of what we've done against God, excuse me. And it leads us to hate that sin. Hate that sin. Why would we not hate sin? Think of what it did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when we come to the supper, you see the bread and the wine. The bread broken, the bread torn, symbolizing his flesh nailed to the cross, his blood poured out for our sins. That's what our sin did to him. How can we not hate sin? How can we not hate sin? If you don't hate sin, do you love Christ at all? If someone killed someone you loved with a knife, would you be able to look at the knife again? It involves a sorrow and a hatred for the sins that we've committed. David says in Psalm 38, verse 19, I am sorry for my sins. And you see many psalms in the Bible, they're called the penitential psalms. Penitential means penitence, which means sorrow for sin. You can read Psalm 51, Psalm 6, Psalm 38. They're all really grief-stricken psalms that talk about the sorrow the man of God had for his sin, because he'd sinned against such a gracious, loving, kind God. And it involves a turning from sin. A turning from sin. Repent means to change your mind. Now, people make a bigger deal out of that than they should. Some people say, oh, it only means you change your mind. It doesn't mean you change your behavior. Okay. Suppose I ate meat. I do. But then suppose I say, I've changed my mind about eating meat. I'm going to become a vegetarian. And you said, oh, okay, good for you. But you saw me the following day eating a bacon and egg sandwich. And you say, is that real meat? And I said, yes. And you say to me, well, I thought you changed your mind. And I said, oh, I have changed my mind. I'm just not going to change my behavior. You'd think, come on, you've not really changed your mind. And that's what the Bible means when it says repentance is a change of mind. You change how you think and how you feel about sin, and you turn away from it, and you walk in a different direction. And it can mean to turn. Turn, and you put off the old self and put on the new self. So we walk in newness of life. So it involves a knowledge of sin, a sorrow for sin, and a turning from sin. We can't help but turn away from sin because we hate it. We don't want to do it anymore. And so, even though I haven't mentioned it explicitly, saying sorry to God, what we call confession of sin, is part of this. But confession of sin is only part of it. Yes, if you hate sin and you're sad for it, you will say sorry to God. Quoted that verse from Psalm 38. You will say sorry to God. Indeed, the more repentant you are, the more godly you become, the quicker you'll be to repent. The quicker you'll be to repent. And you'll turn away from it. You'll turn away from it. So repentance. Let's move on to faith. Again, I'll quote the Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. I think that's beautiful. I'll read that one again. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. So that, again, there's three things involved here. This is how Reformed teaching has always classified it. There must be a knowledge of the gospel, an assent to the gospel, and a trust in Christ alone. A knowledge of the gospel. You know, it says here, as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. We accept Jesus as he's offered in the gospel, not the Jesus we want him to be. What Jesus says about himself, his person and his work, we become aware of it through the preaching of the gospel or through listening in church or singing a hymn or seeing baptism and the Lord's Supper or any way that God can use. But he makes us aware and we know what God has said. So you may be just reading John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So a true faith will know these things. They'll know the claims of Christ. They may not know them entirely. None of us know them entirely by experience. They may not know all of them. You don't need a theology degree or a Bible studies degree to become a Christian, but you'll know the basic promise of the gospel, that God sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. So that knowledge, assent. We will give our assent to the truth of the gospel. We will accept what God has said is true and we will believe it. We will believe it. We'll assent to it. But faith is much more than that. Faith is much more than that. It does involve the exercise of the mind where you accept as true something, but you also accept it in your heart. And this is the third truth. Trust. Trust. Listen to what the Puritans say. We receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. We say with the old hymn writer, Lord Jesus, there's nothing in my hand I bring. It's only to your cross I cling. I have no good works to make God accept me. I have no righteousness of my own. I come empty-handed, Lord Jesus, and I receive you as my Saviour. You are my righteousness. You are my rescuer. You are my wisdom. You are my holiness. You are my redemption. You are my ransom. You are my all in all, and I need you, and you satisfy all the needs I have, all the wants I have, forever and ever and ever. That's faith in Jesus Christ. You accept the truth claims, you know the truth claims, but you embrace him. All that he says about himself, all that he is in his person, you receive him as your Lord and Saviour. And this is a vital point. As I've said, repentance and faith go together. If you receive Jesus as your rescuer, you also receive him as your Lord. You will repent of sins if you really trust in Christ. Jesus is not, he doesn't rescue us and then leave us alone and he lets us decide. Because there are some teachers that say that. They say, oh, I became a Christian and years after I accepted Jesus as Lord of my life. No, that's what you do when you become a Christian. Or the other way, you hear it a lot. Right, you've become a Christian, now become a disciple. No. Jesus never taught like that. Jesus had crowds following him and he said, if you want to come after me, you take up your cross, you deny yourself. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. The call to become a Christian is a call to become a disciple. The call to accept Jesus as your saviour, as your rescuer, is a call to receive him as your Lord and Master and King and Ruler. The two go together. The two go together. So let's bring all this together and let's trust God to apply it to our hearts. The first thing I want to point out is repentance and faith are works of the grace of God in our hearts. Notice both questions, both definitions define repentance and faith as a saving grace. God and God alone saves. You don't earn salvation by repenting and believing. You don't. Christ and Christ alone saves. Repentance and faith is merely the turning from sin, and faith is receiving it. Let me just give you an example. Suppose I broke my arms and they were in casts and my arms were up like that, and then the nurse came to feed me in the hospital and I opened my mouth as she put the fork in my mouth. What has fed me? Has me opening my mouth fed me? No, of course it hasn't. The nurse fed me with the food. Me opening my mouth, I was just receiving it. I was helpless. There was nothing I could do. All I could do was receive what she gave to me, or he gave to me, the nurse. And that's what faith is. It's just a receiving of what God has given to us. It looks to Christ. It feeds on Christ's. It clings to Christ. And it turns from all that displeases him. Because you will never believe perfectly and you will never repent perfectly. So you will never earn God's favour. And just some scriptures to back it up that it is a grace, a gift of God's grace. Peter says in Acts 11 verse 18, to the Gentiles, non-Jews who'd come to Jesus, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So God had granted these non-Jewish people repentance. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Us receiving God's grace by faith is God's gift. It's not our works. That's why I clarified it earlier on. You know, when I say it's our work, I don't mean it's something we do to earn. Yes, we believe, we repent, but it's only because God has first worked in us. And as I've said, none of us can do it perfectly, which brings me to the next point. We'll never repent and believe perfectly. So there's always room to grow in repentance and faith. In Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples say to Jesus, "Increase our faith." We will never have perfect faith in this life. Questions, doubts, circumstances will arise that shake us. Our own sinful heart will cause us sometimes to be shaken. Maybe a lot of the time, I don't know. But there's always room to grow in repentance and faith. We will never be perfect in these graces. Indeed, the closer we come to God, the more time we spend with Him in His Word, in prayer, in public and private worship, the more we'll see of our own sin, and the more we'll realize we need Jesus. The more we'll trust Him, the more we'll realize how much we've let Him down. And so we'll ask God for forgiveness more, all the more. So how do we grow in repentance and faith? Well, Paul says it simply in Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And remember, even though he's talking about faith, if you have faith, you will repent. So the more faith you have, the more you read the Bible. Remember, it says faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. So get into the Bible, in private and in public. You know, one pastor I like to listen to said worship should be soaked in the Bible. We should read the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and see the Bible. Read and preach, you know that. I've just read it and I've preached it to you. Sing the Bible. You can get books of hymns that are scripture put into the song. But you don't need to do that. All these songs that are scriptural have scriptural truths in them, which fill your heart and mind. We pray the Bible. All our prayers should be based on the Bible. And we see the Bible, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The water washing away, the water washing the body, symbolizing the cleansing of the blood of Christ of our sin. The water also symbolizing new birth. The bread and the wine symbolizing Christ's body and blood broken and shed for our sins, and also that we eat those things and they become part of us, so Christ becomes part of us by faith. All these wonderful things that God has given us will strengthen our faith and cause us to grow in Christ-likeness, and when we do that, we will repent more and we'll be more holy and we'll have more peace of conscience, because it's God doing the work in us through the means he's given us to help in that end. So we grow. We have plenty of growing to do in faith and repentance, because they are never completed in this life. We'll only be completed when we go to heaven, when we see him face to face. So let's grow. Let's be more faithful. Let's be more repentant. Another way of growing in repentance and faith is be quick to confess your sin. When you become aware of it, be quick to confess it. And then after your tea or just before you go to bed, think about the day you've had and say sorry to God for the things that have happened. On Saturday night before church on Sunday, think, set yourself apart, think about God, think about that we will stand before him one day. And think, have I lived before him this week? Confess your sins. Be quick to confess and quick to forsake. And be comforted. Your repentance doesn't save you. Your faith doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And if you're struggling, particularly with a sin, we're here to help you. The church is for sinners. Repentant sinners, yes, but sinners. And we are God's hospital, if you like. We're here to support each other. We're here to love each other. We're here to look after each other. So if you're struggling with a sin, know that you're not on your own. The longer you're a Christian, the more you'll see of your own struggles with sin. The more you'll see how far you fall short. But the more you'll rejoice that we have a great Saviour who loves us and gave himself for us, who says, repent and believe the gospel. So have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? Do you repent? Do you believe the gospel? Come to him this very day and receive all that he has for you and all that he is for you. And then you can know that you're born again and that you have a home in heaven. All glory to his name. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would stamp these truths on our hearts, that we'd examine ourselves. There's so much that could have been said that we don't have time to get into. But help us, O Lord, to measure ourselves by your word. Give us assurance that we really are Christians, that we really do repent and believe. And if we haven't, then wake us up. Cause us to repent and to believe, to fight against sin, to hate sin, to be sorrowful for sin, and to delight in Christ, who is our rescuer. O Lord, we pray that you burn these truths into our hearts and make them real in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We pray that we would grow in repentance and faith, that we would love you and love our neighbour, that we'd be more and more like Jesus every day. In his name we pray. Amen.